Chapter 13, Believing Without Seeing. When Jesus performed a miracle, it was for the purpose of showing the nature of the work he came to do. He was always looking for someone to help, and it is interesting to see how he makes his words clear and soul-telling by practicing them himself. How he illustrates not alone his power, but his tender, helpful love by the everyday acts of his life. It was a common thing for him to stop a whole procession of admirers to heal a leper or give sight to a blind man. In reading the life of our Lord, it sometimes seems as though the people who were in trouble flocked to him, as travelers say. The troubled people used to flock to the wishing gate among the English lakes above the clear waters of Rydalmere. And so they did, and so they do now that Jesus has gone back to glory. They knew in their hearts that Jesus of Nazareth was the very Son of God, that he went among them in his earthly existence as master of his own creation. Every miracle he performed showed this. Nature bent to his will. Disease, sickness, blindness, leprosy, and even the dead in the tomb became obedient to him. And today, if Jesus is your guide, right now, wherever you are, there is the wishing gate. You can tell him anything you wish and ask him for help. That is why the centurion from Capernaum went to Jesus. It was more than a wish that he had in his heart. It was a want. Oh, how empty his life would be if his want could not be met. His son was sick, at the point of death. No young person can imagine the ache in that father's heart. Everything had been done for his son that money or skill could do. To be sure, the skill was not much, for 2,000 years ago, the people did not think it necessary to drain that city of Capernaum where the marshy lands made fever of a very malignant type. And then after the sickness came, the knowledge of the physician was very limited. This nobleman was of royal blood, or of high rank, or office. Perhaps he was Chuza, Herod's secretary of state, whose wife Joanna never forgot what Jesus did for his son, and was a most devoted helper. Jesus did not tell the nobleman whether he would go with them or not, but he tested his faith by saying, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will in no wise believe." Perhaps Jesus wanted to say also, "Are you like the people of Nazareth and will not believe I can help your son unless I go through some spectacular performance which you cannot understand? Is it possible that, like the people of Nazareth, you want me to work some sign or wonder that will attract attention and make you feel that I have a wonder-working power?" Whatever the thought in the mind of Jesus when he put the question to the nobleman, the heart of the nobleman responded. The Father's heart spoke through the lips when he answered, "Oh, sir, I am not looking for signs or wonders. I believe, or I should not have come to you. But my son is dying. Come and save him first of anything." You can see that father as he stands before the Master. And he tells Jesus about his son and what he wants him to do for the young man. You know his faith in Jesus must have grown with every word he uttered. Was it necessary for Jesus to go to Capernaum? The nobleman seemed to think it was and prayed for Jesus to go there so his prayer could be answered. That is just like everyone who asks help. They have a way marked out for that help to come. They think they know the exact path by which the help will travel and just what is best for the helper to do to make that help satisfactory. Sometimes when you have gone to your teacher and asked help in solving a problem, you knew exactly what you wanted of that teacher. But if that teacher was a first-class teacher, he did not solve that whole problem. He tested your ability and led you on until you knew how to help yourself. Jesus led this father in that same way. You see, the father had some faith, but Jesus wanted him to have more. The man knew that Jesus had helped and healed men and women who were sick or in great need. Perhaps he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but that was not the faith that Jesus wanted the man to have. Do you know what sort of faith Jesus really wanted that nobleman to have? John tells this story about the healing of the centurion's son. No one else tells it, and John tells it perhaps 60 years after that day when the nobleman came to Jesus at Cana of Galilee. John writes his gospel for Christians, And he holds up Jesus Christ in such a way that the spiritual, the real life, is helped and strengthened. What is a Christian? That is, the kind which John had in mind when he wrote. A believer in Christ, spiritually a new creature in Christ, dependent on Christ for life, and possessing in him eternal life. You think of John as the beloved disciple, who when he was old used to say, "Little children, love one another." Jesus named him Son of Thunder. Did you ever suspect that was John's natural disposition? That he was bold, frank, hot-headed? And did you know that this is the best kind of material of which to make first-class saints? We are glad John thought to tell us about this story of the nobleman's son, and that Jesus performed a miracle and healed him. But here comes another question. What is a miracle? Do you like to ask questions? It looks as though John did, for in his gospel he asked no less than 157. Jesus also liked to ask questions. John tells of 51 asked by the Master. There are recorded 111 which were asked of Jesus. But have you answered to yourself in a satisfactory way the meaning of a miracle? You know what you think a miracle is. You are not as simple as the sophomore who said he believed only in what he could understand. There must have been very little for him to believe in, so he must have been in a class by himself. He did not belong to that class of pioneer freshmen in a great university who met in a little room of one of their number to learn about birch blossoms and bacteria and bluebottle flies and discuss the problems of nature which are always inviting solution and which are never solved. That sophomore did not belong to such a class of young men. You know that a miracle never breaks, suspends, or changes any laws of nature. We do not live in a chance world. You know your will is yourself. You know that you know how to change a grape seed into a vine and the fruit of that vine into wine. You can grow wheat, grind it into flour, eat the bread it makes, and know it gives your body strength. You can change a rough hillside into a vineyard, the barren desert into a great wheat field. You must use God's laws to do this, but you must use your will, the greatest power you have, to do this. Now you know a miracle is God doing this very same thing. What makes the difference to our minds between what we do and what God does is because we are human and God is God. What God does is so far above what we could even dream of doing that we know that it must have been done by God. Jesus turned water into wine within a minute of time. It would have taken you several years from grape seed to vine, vine to fruit, and the ripened juice. Jesus made loaves of bread multiply in his hands. It is a long process with you to raise the wheat and make the bread. The physician today studies many years to know how to cure disease. Jesus spoke the word, and the nobleman's son was cured. And because he did this, he made known to the world that his power and God's power were one. Jesus performed miracles in order that the world might know that what he said was true when he said that he is the Word, the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, God manifest in the flesh. After all these years, these miracles help us to know the compassion of God the Father, his tender love for us, his desire to help, and his power. We read in the story of the miracles how God is love, Christ, knowledge, and the Holy Spirit power. And the compelling thought of this for every young person who wants to make the most of his life is, love and knowledge always give power. You have already learned this in the intellectual realm. It is just as true in the spiritual. Stop and think it out, and then carry it with you all the days of your life. The nobleman faintly understood this very thing. When Jesus told him that his son lived, the father's love and faith grew. And then he believed the word that Jesus spake unto him, and he went away. That was believing without seeing. He took a step higher in faith and acted on what he believed. We are glad that Tennyson said for us, "Strong Son of God, immortal love, whom we that cannot see thy face, by faith and faith alone embrace." It was not very long after the nobleman left Jesus, as he hastened back to his home with a heart full of hope, believing it was all true that he should find his boy alive, not very long before he saw his servants running to tell him some good news. He saw their hands flung wildly into the air with the gestures familiar to everyone in Oriental lands. "Thy son liveth," they shouted as they came nearer. There was a great change for the better at the seventh hour. The seventh hour, the very time when Jesus said to the Father, "Thy son liveth." Is it any wonder that the nobleman believed on Jesus? Believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, his Savior? Is it any wonder that his wife Joanna, his children, his servants, his whole house believed on Jesus? And that son, was he a lad, or had he grown to be a young man? He believed on Jesus. Do you wonder what kind of a man he became and how much he did for Jesus before he died? He was the son of a nobleman. He had wonderful opportunities to do good. He had a good mother. She believed on Jesus. If that son of the nobleman lived near you, would you want him for a chum? Would you want him for a friend? What would you have in common? Could you talk about Jesus? What would you say?